Everyone else, if you would open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Today we're going to start looking at the kingdom. We're going to look at a couple of parables about the kingdom, and then the passage that comes next. We're going to be learning about the kingdom, and then what is our role within it. We're going to be looking first at Luke 13, verses 18 to 21. This is on page 1040 on the pew Bibles that are in front of you. Luke chapter 13. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 18 through 21 as we get started. He was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened." So we have a couple of analogies that Jesus uses about the kingdom. These are analogies that I'm pretty familiar with. I'm pretty familiar with making dough. I made some pizza yesterday, and so I got some great insights on cooking dough. I haven't made quite this much dough. We'll talk about it in a minute, but I don't know if you guys know how much a peck of flour is. Does anyone know how much a peck of flour is? Three pecks are measures of flour. Any guesses? Any how much three is? 54 pounds of flour. It's quite a bit of flour. It's a huge amount of flour. Does anyone know how much is the most amount of flour I've ever made into dough at one time? 15 pounds. About 15 pounds of flour. It'd make about 18 pizzas or so. Anyway, this is not what we came together to talk about. We came to talk about The seeds that I planted in my garden. It's kind of amazing. When we started, we tore up all of our grass. We started just from seeds. And it's kind of amazing when you see something small become something so big. And the analogy here that we're going to talk about, this tiny seed, this tiny mustard seed that is like the tiniest of the garden seeds becomes a tree that even the birds can nest in. We've seen this in our yard where, again, we started with these tiny seeds, and now you look at our yard, well, now at the moment it looks like a big jumbled mess. So all of our poppies have kind of died out. But you see how it starts from something so small and becomes something that even the birds can nest in. We've had some birds actually that will come and nest in our... Well, actually, we have one bird. It didn't exactly nest in our branches. It stood on top of the stick that we like tied our tree to. You cannot believe this bird is. In order to try to get the bird to not nest on this stick, I put a nail like directly into it. I want you to see the picture. This stick was a half inch by a half inch with one nail sticking directly out of it. If you were a bird, would you land on that? Think the answer is no, you probably wouldn't, right? But this bird, it was, you know, going to the restroom on our oak tree, which is not very tall right now, so we're like, I don't want it to do that. This has mostly nothing to do with the sermon. I apologize for digressing so early on in the sermon. But if you were a bird, you would not land on it. But what did I see when I came out after I had done this? The bird, I kid you not, landed with one foot on that half inch of wood, and with his other, do you call it a foot? With his other claw, he grabbed onto the nail. He's like, thank you for this thing I can hold on to so I can sit. Anyway, so now I have three nails sticking out of this, so we'll see if that works or not. The main thrust, you're going to see some kind of idiosyncrasies or little parts to these two different analogies, but the main thrust of each of these analogies is the same. is that the kingdom, Jesus is describing the kingdom, he's saying the kingdom is not going to come as they expected, which was immediately and massively and consisting of the physical children of Israel and the religious leadership. That was not how the kingdom was going to come right then. Instead, he uses the analogies to show that the kingdom is going to start small, very small, in that it is going to grow to something that will really encompass the whole world. The reason I talked about the amount of flour is this is not giving the picture of just some small couple of loaves of flour or something like that. This 3 measures of flour, 54 pounds, is to give this picture of this is something that's going to be massive. It's going to infest and infect the whole world, this picture of the garden, and this is going to be the tree that grows up, that the birds of the air can nest in it. It gives the impression, again, of something that starts out small and becomes something that's very large, and it comes through the process of growth, or a part of it is going to be the process of growth. But in getting the picture of the birds nesting in the tree and this kingdom that's going to become large, I think there's a reference to Ezekiel chapter 17. If you want to take a look at that, it's on page 841 of the Bibles in front of you. Ezekiel chapter 17, starting in verse 22, throughout the first part of that chapter, it gives an imagery of kingdoms as trees, and it talks about some of the earthly kingdoms that were going on at the time. And then when it gets to verse 22, it seems to give a picture of the messianic kingdom that was to come, and it uses this a similar language. It may not be saying the exact same things, but we see some similar imagery, some similar language here. In Ezekiel 17:22, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord." The imagery here seems to be a messianic one, of this twig that's going to be taken. There's a lot of imagery of the Messiah as this tender shoot, Isaiah 53, and a number of other passages that seem to refer to the Messiah as this branch of Jesse that is going to come and is going to grow into this stately cedar. And it says all the birds, or birds of all kinds, are going to nest under it, and all the other trees are going to recognize this tree. And in this picture is the sense, with the trees nesting, with the birds nesting in this tree, of all kinds of birds as well. And it gives the picture of that all nations are going to participate in this kingdom. And again, as we go back to the analogy that Jesus uses, it gives this picture of this small beginning, but this huge end, to the point that the birds can even nest in its branches. In each of these analogies, it seems to focus on the end, the beginning versus the end. It's going to begin very small. It's going to end very large. But it does also include this idea of a slow or a hidden growth, which again is very much different than what was expected at the time. They expected something to happen, boom, just like that. But here we're going to see instead something small that is going to grow. And there is a focus on the end. And we'll talk about that in a moment, but something that is different is this growth, and this slow growth that seems to happen in these analogies. Now, there's something stunning to me about these parables, or about these analogies that Jesus uses. And that is that this is actually happening. And I say that because this was written, first of all, this was spoken by Jesus when there was barely that tiniest of seed. We'll talk about that. But this was also written down before this movement, before Christianity was anything. It was nothing close to, you know, three measures of flour that have been entirely affected. It was that infested with that yeast and leaven. It was nothing close to this kingdom that the birds of the air could nest in. And so when Jesus talks about this, in some ways, this is prophetic. He's saying this is what is going to happen. And I say that in a maybe a slightly tongue-in-cheek way, but this is actually happening. To me, this is a big deal. I don't know if you guys ever have doubts about your faith or about things like that, but I get excited when I look into Scripture and I see these things that were promised are actually happening. Like, this is real. What we believe in is true. It's really happening. And I know we're supposed to get together and say we're all Christians, we never have any doubts, we never have any troubles, but I can admit in front of you guys that sometimes I doubt, sometimes I struggle, sometimes I'm like, is this all really true? You know, and this type of thing. And maybe you look at someone who's up there talking and pastor and be like, you're not supposed to do that. If you don't believe like 100% sure, then like what hope does everyone else have? Or maybe you're sitting there going, well, I don't doubt. So, man, maybe we should get someone up there who actually believes what he's preaching. And I say that to say that it's not that I don't believe, it's that until I see Jesus face to face, I'm not having a Thomas moment here. But until I see that, I'm not going to believe, you know, that's going to be like the height of belief. Until then, we're all going to struggle to some extent with faith. And I'm grateful that God has me in His hands and it's not up to me to like constantly hold on and be perfect faith in order to stick with Him. But I get encouraged when I look at Scripture, and part of what bolsters my faith and what I fall back on when I have moments of doubt or this or that is I look at the prophecies of Scripture, which the more I study, the more I see more and more of them just coming to pass in beautiful and incredible ways. And I think we see this, and you may not look at it as, oh, this is super specific, like some of the prophecies that we have, like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Daniel chapter 9. But like there's kind of an incredible fact to this picture coming true, that this is actually happening. I think someone, when I said that before, muttered, how? How is this happening? And so let's take a look at that. How is it that this analogy is coming to pass the way that Jesus describes it? So when we talk about this beginning of the kingdom and a beginning very small, the first indication of the kingdom sort of breaking into the world is when Jesus was on the earth and Jesus describes this happening as he was casting out demons. And so in Luke chapter 11, 20, it says, Jesus says, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so Jesus indicates by him coming to this world and showing his authority over the demonic world and him casting out demons, this is an instance, this is a picture of the kingdom of God coming. I've just described the kingdom of God in this way previously, and I'll do it again, which is the kingdom of God is the realm where Jesus is ruling as king and rightfully viewed as king. Like, Jesus is the King of the world, but even from the Lord's Prayer, we know that in this world, God's will is not always done. We say, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In terms of what God really wants, the way things are supposed to be, it's not always done in this world. And so when Jesus came and he demonstrated his authority and kingship in that moment, when he freed the people from those demons, when he healed, when he did that freeing, there was this little inbreaking of the kingdom where Jesus, the King, was showing showing his authority. And when he was creating this world there, that was like things were supposed to be. Instead of someone being held by a demon, they were freed. Instead of someone being sick and fallen in their body, they were healed. And in doing that, Jesus was demonstrating this little piece of the kingdom. And so you have these little moments. And even though they were incredible and powerful, they were relatively small, and they were done to people which were kind of forgotten people in many ways. Outcasts, lepers, these types of people. And so it was powerful and important, but it was also small, in some sense, just a seed. And then the next step in sort of the smallness in terms of what it looked like, especially from the outside, was Jesus and his death. This one seed put into the earth. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus uses this analogy about himself to describe his death and resurrection and what would come from that. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And it's giving this picture of Jesus, like with that one kernel, that one seed, he's going to die. And then from that is going to have this incredible growth. In his death, the Bible basically describes that he conquers the other sort of would-be rulers of this world. And so in his death, as he conquers sin, again, he sort of creates the genesis of the kingdom. And to see that, we can look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. I'm going to read a couple passages there. If you want to turn there, I didn't write down the page number. If you want to take a look, or these are in your notes as well, you can look at them later. But at the heart of sort of the kingdom growth, I guess you would say, it is the death and resurrection of Jesus and what that allows to happen. In Colossians 2:13, it starts, "He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Now, we were all dead in our sins. We had no ability to enter into the kingdom, to be a part of the kingdom outside of Jesus Christ. We were held by the things of this world. We were held under Satan's control, basically, as long as we were held by sin. When Jesus came, when he died and he rose again, and he gave us the ability to be freed from that sin, then he gives us the ability to be a part of that kingdom and then that kingdom growth. And as he triumphed over those rulers, over those authorities, again, it allows him to be rightfully recognized as the king. And then the kingdom is able to grow. After the triumph of his death and his resurrection, the implications again of that death and resurrection are huge, but as you're looking at it, it's still quite small. From the outside, it looks very small. And in human terms, what was he left with? He was left with a small group of followers, a small group of disciples. That was the beginning. This was not the whole nation behind him conquering or something like that. He had just been crucified, resurrected, and you have this very small group. This small, unimpressive group that was, Jesus told, wait for the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, but you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And in that verse, Jesus basically gives the blueprint of what this parable is going to be, of sort of the yeast infecting the whole, you know, three measures of flour. That it is going to start small. It's going to start from Jerusalem. It's going to start from this small group of people. And then it's going to spread and it's going to spread and it's going to end up in the ends of the earth. And this is exactly what happens. It starts with these individuals being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit. In John 3:5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So when we talk about the kingdom sort of growing, this growth, it begins with each individual coming to Jesus, being born again. And then those individuals gathering together as the church. In Ephesians 4:4, it says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. And so what's happening is, as individuals come to know Jesus, gather together at churches, go out, spread the gospel, you have this starting in Jerusalem, expanding, ending up in the whole world. And as that church grows, the church is not the same thing as the kingdom, but as the church grows, the Spirit's, you know, movement in the world grows through individuals, through the church, and then the kingdom in that sense is growing. In Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me get in the fullness of that verse, but the basic idea being, as we grow, as this church grows throughout the world, that kingdom environment is meant to grow as well. That righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is that's the spreading of the kingdom. And that's what the church is meant to be. It's what we're meant to be as individuals. But the church as a whole is meant to be this place that represents the kingdom of God, that becomes more and more like the kingdom of God is supposed to be. This place where people are acknowledging and treating Jesus as the king, as the rightful king, and then living in such a way that it mirrors more and more what the kingdom is supposed to look like. And as the analogy shows, this will spread and you know, throughout the whole world. In the next passage, in verse 29, Jesus says, they will come from the east and west, from the north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. That it's going to go throughout the whole world. This happened. And it's happening. You know, Christianity was not spread by the sword. It was not this call to, like, you got to go conquer the world with a sword, and then you got this, you know, group of people that were great warriors, and they went and fought and they spread this. The fact that Christianity spread to the entire world, or we're getting there, we're really close, but billions of people, not through the sword, but in spite of persecution, you know, through this tiny seed of these fishermen indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Like, this is incredible. This really happened. We can add more layers to this as well, which is later on in the passage, in the chapter, Jesus speaks about Israel, how as a nation, basically, they've rejected him, but that they are going to return and they're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is going to happen at the end. When we talked about sort of the culmination of the kingdom, you know, that great tree that's going to house all the birds and the loaf when it's fully leavened. This culmination is going to happen as Israel comes back as a nation, as a whole, to Jesus, and as Jesus comes back to this world. See, this kingdom growth is happening and it's real, but it's certainly not in its fullness because we're still sinners, we're still fallen, and all of these things. But the fullness of the kingdom is going to come when Jesus returns. And it's kind of this amazing picture that, again, Jesus predicted that the nation of Israel would reject him as a whole, even though Jews would be at its core of this growth, but the nation as a whole would reject him. You would have this tremendous growth throughout the whole world from the north, south, east, and west. And then Israel would return to him and Jesus would come back to establish the fullness of his kingdom. And we even see all the pieces coming into place for this to happen. Both the church age as we see it and this tremendous growth. And now we see the recreation of Israel. We certainly don't see all of Israel coming back to Jesus yet. But we see more and more Jewish people embracing Jesus as the Messiah. And we can see how this is actually coming to be. I keep saying the word actually, but it's just like, it's amazing. I don't want us to take this for granted, how incredible it is that Jesus looked ahead and said, this is what's going to happen. And then we see it happen over and over again. As the church grows, so this is kind of the whole picture, but I want us to look at, so as the church grows, the Spirit's influence is meant to grow and affect the world and infect the world. And that's what I kind of want to talk about for the rest of this message and then for the next few weeks. I want us to look at, how do we infect the world? How do we be that yeast that is meant to sort of leaven, be a part of that leavening process? I don't want to put it like on us, because basically when you look at that, this is something that is going to happen, that God is going to do. But what part are we called to play? That's what I want us to focus in on. And I want us to look at some specific things that we can do to be a part of that. As the church grows, again, the Spirit's influence is meant to grow and infect the world. I'll pause for a moment by saying, but isn't yeast bad? We're sort of used to hearing in church, like, the yeast of the Pharisees and this type of thing. Is yeast bad? Well, yeast in itself was not bad. Jesus refers to the yeast of the Pharisees in Luke 12:1. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And his point being that yeast itself was neither good or bad, but it was how what you do can infect and affect others. And so the Pharisees, their hypocrisy could be infecting to others. And so for us as believers, as we're looking to sort of leaven the whole loaf, the question is, what is the good that we are called to do to spread to the rest of the world? Does this make sense? Am I sort of making sense? Am I half making sense? Okay, so we're going to look at, what can we do to be that yeast that is a part of this growth of the kingdom? To do that, we're going to quickly look at the next verses 22 through 30 in Luke chapter 13. It says, and he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and from the north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Now, let's start with a note that it seems that there was someone who was witnessing the relative smallness of what was happening around Jesus. And we, you know, can look at the crowds of Jesus sometimes and be like, well, that was a big deal. But when you compare, you know, even a few thousand people with the whole of Israel, when you look at the rejection of Israel's leadership, you could look and see, okay, there's not that much necessarily surrounding Jesus. And when Jesus talks about what it takes to be saved, someone could look at that and say, okay, so are only a few people going to be saved? Well, Jesus says, even though it's starting in this small way, it is going to reach the ends of the earth, and its breadth is going to be huge, but it's not going to include all. Again, when the culmination of the kingdom happens and he returns, it's not going to include everyone. At the heart of the kingdom growth is acknowledging the king and bowing before him. And so when Jesus talks, when we're looking at here, sort of how do we infect the world? How do we grow the kingdom? At the heart of growing the kingdom is people acknowledging him as king. And so when we look at infecting the world, we need a wide net, but a sharp focus. For the kingdom to grow, more people need to come to know the king. At this point, like, it might be dawning on you that this is another sermon about evangelism. You're like, ah, I thought we escaped all of those. Like, there's been 57 of them in the last couple of years. Like, the Bible keeps coming back to that, and I'm going to keep coming back to that, and I'm going to keep getting my calendar from my office and putting it in front of you guys and saying, sign up to evangelize, sign up to go out and do that. Because when we look at the kingdom growing, the most important aspect is, do people know the king? You know, we've talked about this passage, the ideas in this passage in the last few weeks, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but give a quick recap. What does Jesus say is necessary? He says we need to repent from sin and turn to him, turn to Christ. He describes it as a narrow door, that it's through Christ alone. We talked about the importance of coming to know Jesus Christ, not let anything stand in the way of that. We talked about, you know, not letting things and money stand in the way, not letting friends and family and other influences stand in the way, not let ourselves and our own pride stand in the way, that we need to enter that narrow door that is through Jesus alone, that is through following him. The next aspect of it is that the door closes. Again, we've talked about this several times. There is a limited time. Like I said, I've made dough a lot before, and even though it feels like this is something that grows slowly, and so we talked about that, how it's over hundreds of years that sort of this influence of the kingdom has grown throughout the world. But when you're making dough, there's sort of another aspect to that, which I think the analogy is wants us to look at or see, I think, which is that sometimes you like make that dough and you can't just like stare at it and see it grow. You sort of leave the room and you come back sometimes and it's like, whoa, like it fully leavened, like boom, there it is. And I think there's that aspect of it as well, that Jesus is going to return and it's like, boom, dough's ready. And if you weren't in there, but when that happens, then it's too late. And we've talked about that as well. Again, there is a time when the door closes and there will be people on the outside looking in because they trusted something other than Christ for their salvation. So when we, again, so just to kind of focus and summarize, we're going to be talking about how we can be a part of this growth of the kingdom, this spreading of the Spirit of God and the things of God. The number one thing over everything else is getting people to know the King, to bow down before the King. Because this is how we enter into the kingdom, and this is how the kingdom grows, the more people that come to know the King. Once we do that, then we can be led by His Word and His Spirit, and that will lead us towards creating that picture of the kingdom that God wants us to have. In other words, when I talked about how we behave within the church and how the Spirit moves in the church and that type of thing, those types of things will grow as more and more people come to know the King, and as each one of those people studies the Word of God and grows through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's just sort of take an example and look at this from sort of the global sense. I was reading an article, I think it was in Christianity Today. It was about a guy named Robert Woodbury, who wrote an article entitled "The Missionary Roots of Liberal Democracy." And it talks about a free democracy. And he looked at, studied what are the elements that relate to that, that go towards that, that help create basically nations that are largely healthy nations or that are more healthy in a number of areas. And no one else had done that. They tried to isolate different factors that help create that. And one thing that he found was that one of the most powerful determiners of the health of nations was the work of missionaries. And in some cases, he could do very specific testing because there were basically lines where missionaries were not able to cross, not allowed to cross. And so you sort of see this very distinct difference between sort of where the missionary went and sort of the health of that nation versus other places where the missionaries were not allowed to go. And as he studied this, he saw these different factors, like there was more economic development, there was less corruption, there was better health, there was lower infant mortality, there was greater literacy, there was more higher education, especially among women, for both of those things. In areas, and sometimes what was interesting about the article is that people at times sort of conflated this missionary work with sort of imperialism or colonialism. But what he found as well is that the missionaries in these areas actually sort of mitigated some of those issues in some of that colonialism, where they would end up fighting against that and not being a part of it. And what was the reason for that was, we'll get into a couple points here, but it was because of their genuine love for the people, that they cared about the people. And so that they were led by the Spirit and the Word of God to help the people. It was interesting the three different factors that he measured for people who had this positive effect on these nations. And the first was that they were actively seeking to convert people to Christianity. And the way that we would describe it, they were actively seeking to introduce people to the King, to Jesus Christ. Number two was they encouraged personal Bible reading. They encouraged, and this led to literacy and all these different types of positive things. So they encouraged people to have a personal relationship with God and read the Bible. And the third was they viewed it as a choice in grace to come to know God, and not that you could be sort of forced into membership of some group and then you're a part of our group. So these were the factors that he looked at and said, when these things were done, there was these positive impact on society. So it was very interesting that sort of at the heart of what ended up doing good was trying to get people to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to try to acknowledge Him as King. And then as that happened, you could see effects. And I don't want to elevate like the health of nations above or something like that, but there are clearly positive effects that came along with getting people to know Jesus Christ and to proclaim that message. So as we look at what we can do, number one is try to introduce people to the King. And there's a couple other points that I want to make, and these are in your sermon as well, which is there are these positive effects with the spreading of the kingdom, this growth of the kingdom, but don't make the other positive effects the number one goal with Christ removed or made secondary. People might look at that and say, well, if the thing that you care about is literacy or something like that, just focus on that because, you know, Christ can be divisive or this type of thing. And I think there's a huge danger for us if we sort of look at those other positive effects and make those the main thing instead of spreading the gospel and introducing people to the King as the main thing. One of the dangers in that is what is positive and what is not positive will at some point come into dispute. And I think we see that in our world as well, where what is right, what is wrong, what is positive, what is not, will at some point come into dispute. And so if we're trying to sort of make the world a better place, unless we're grounded in Scripture, unless we're led by the Holy Spirit, we're not going to do as good a job with that, and it's going to get quite confused. The second thing is don't make those other positive effects a way to sell Christ. Rather, those things should come from being led by the Word and by the Spirit to love the whole person the way that Jesus did. In other words, when we care for sort of the physical needs and we want to make the lives of people better, it should not be, okay, we're going to do this for you so that you'll accept Jesus, so that, like, we can sell this guy to you. It should come out of, I love the whole person. Like, I care for this person. It's why I want to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And it's why I want to do these other things for the person to care for them. When we look at Jesus, He healed people. He freed people. When we look at the analogy or the imagery of the bird nesting in the tree, it's kind of this beautiful picture of care, as well as demonstrating the size that our job is to love people, to care for them. That means introducing them to Jesus. And it also means then studying our Bibles and seeing how can we best care for people? How can we best love the entire person so that kingdom can spread? So anyway, in the next couple, 3 weeks or so, we're going to look at some more specific ways, things that we can do to really infect the world for the better. Let's pray together. Dear God, I just thank You so much for Your incredible love for us. Jesus, that You came to this world, that You lived a perfect life, You died on a cross, You were raised again 3 days later, so that You could take care of our sin, so that we could be born again, that we could receive the Spirit, that we can come into Your kingdom, and that we can make a difference in this world. God, one person at a time, loving and caring for one person at a time, introducing one person to You. And then, God, looking at Your Scriptures and Your Holy Spirit to lead us how to best love and care for that entire individual, their spirit, their eternity, their soul, their physical needs. God, help us to just spread good things in this world and things that are good according to what your word says, so that your will would be done more and more on this earth as it is in heaven. And God, we long and look forward to the day when you will return and you will make everything right, and your kingdom will be here fully on this earth. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.